Thank you for joining Victory Center Church's Pastor Charlie today. We hope you're blessed from today's message. If you would like to know more about Victory Center, please go to victorycenter.org for more information. Enjoy the message. I know breakthrough is coming. By faith,
I see a miracle. Now, we welcome you here this morning. We also welcome all of those that are online. We encourage you to prepare to take a few notes, whatever method that you use. Here's Isaiah chapter 54. I'm going to read verse 14 to you. Then I'm going to read that to you also out of the Amplified Translation. In righteousness thou shalt be established. Now, I just remember this verse of Scripture. We need to become established in righteousness. Now, when I ask myself that question, am I established in righteousness? I would have to say, well, I think I am. And then the next day or the next week, I realize how little I might be established in righteousness, and then it is an ongoing process to walk in God's righteousness. So he says, we're becoming established in God's righteousness, or we're to be established in God's righteousness. And this is what happens. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come nigh thee. So when we become established in the righteousness of God, oppression, fear, and terror, depression, and all of these things, discouragement, hopelessness, they're going to be far from us, not near us or a part of us. So when I read that verse of Scripture, I begin to understand the importance of why we need to become established in righteousness. Now, in relationship to asking the whys, and I understand that when you're sharing with somebody or you tell somebody to do something, why? Now, to me, if I've told somebody to do something, they say, why? To me, that's automatically resistance. Now, to the person maybe asking the question, it may not be. But I like to either, well, why not? I mean, that takes me, to me, it adds more of the attitude of being a risk taker or doing something by faith. Why not? Let's just go out there and defeat the giants of life. Why not? Let's just become established in righteousness and walk in it. Now, let's read this to you from the Amplified Translation. It words basically the same as I exhorted to you, but I like the way it is worded. You shall establish yourself in righteousness. Now, who's going to establish yourself in righteousness? I just answered that question to you. You and I are responsible for establishing ourselves in righteousness. Now, how can we establish ourselves in righteousness unless we know what righteousness is and what God's plan is? Let me start over in this verse. You shall establish yourself in righteousness, rightness in conformity to God's will and order. You shall be far from even the thought of oppression or destruction. That's worded just a little differently, but I really like that. They're going to be far from oppression and destruction because why? You're established in righteousness. For you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come nigh you. Now that's an awesome verse of Scripture. We're just going to be far from any of these things that comes to destroy, minimize us, cause us to be guilty, shameful, and etc. Now, when we talk about righteousness, I give you the definition of righteousness last week, and I'm going to give that to you again today. And righteousness, and I really like E.W. Kenyon's definition, and it just lines up with the Word of God. It says, he would say it this way, it's ability to stand in God's presence without any shame or guilt or feeling unworthy. Now, for you and I to go into the presence of God today, how many of us would feel unworthy? Don't raise your hand. Or how many of you would feel worthy? Now, when we feel unworthy to come into God's presence, we're coming in our ability and our righteousness. When we feel worthy to come into the presence of God, we're coming in Jesus' righteousness. Now, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And while you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I might make mention of Hebrews chapter 10 we shared with you actually last Sunday, and he talks about that we wouldn't even have a consciousness of sin because of the superiority of the blood of Jesus Christ and how efficient it is. The blood of Jesus blots sin out, doesn't just cover sin like the blood of bulls and goats. And so because of the blood of Jesus, sin is blotted out when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior out of our life. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading to you in verse 17. And we'll read just a few of these verses to you also from the Amplified Translation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to begin reading to you in verse 17. And it talks about in this chapter, you know, talks about starting out of a part that sometimes we don't understand and grasp and sometimes don't want to acknowledge or deal with. It talks about death or just being translated or, you know, changing our address or just leaving this body, making the transition from earth to heaven. And then it begins to talk about how we're new creatures in Him. And I'm going to begin in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now, we could word it this way. If you're born again, or if you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a new creature in Him. Now, the old things, what's happened to them? They're passed away. Behold, or let me have your attention just a moment. All things are become new. Now then, when we're born again, unless we have knowledge and have been taught or been studying the Scriptures, when we're born again, that old has passed away. Now, we hear this saying, and I understand it, but it's really not biblically correct. I'm an old sinner saved by grace. That's really not correct. Now, if you maybe worded this, I once was a sinner, but now I'm saved by grace, you're a new creature. That would be more biblical correct. If you are born again, you are a new creature in Him, and that old past or sin has been dealt with, and it is in the past. Amen? Now verse 18 and 19. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us or brought us into harmony to Himself. God says, I brought you into harmony with Myself. How did He do that? With His Son Jesus, or Himself, by Jesus Christ, and it's given to us the ministry of reconciliation, verse 19. And I'll come back to these in the Amplified in a moment. To wit, or to know that God was in Christ, reconciling or bringing harmony the world unto Himself. Now, God brought the world into harmony to Himself. Not imputing, or not charging, their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation, verse 20, 21. Now, we are ambassadors. Now, we're to break this message to the people or to the world. We're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray for you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God or in harmony to God. Now, verse 21, this is a verse I'd kind of like for you to file or remember when you leave this morning. For He hath made Him to be sin for us. And let me read it this way. Where He's made Jesus to be sin for us. He didn't know any sin. He didn't know sin. He knew no sin. Now why? He judged Jesus now with our sins. Now why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now this is one principle that we must know if we're to be established in righteousness. Now, through Jesus Christ, we're the very righteousness of God. Through Jesus. Now, I know that's kind of, you might say, man, that's a little far out there. Think what it is. Hey, we're not talking about our own works. We're talking about what Jesus did for us or what God did for us through His Son, Jesus. Now let's look at this passage of Scripture, begin in verse 18 in the Amplified Translation, because I like the way it words it in verses 18 and 19 in the Amplified, and so we'll read it here. But all things are from God, who through Jesus Christ reconciled us to himself, received us into favor, and he brought us into harmony with himself. Now, what has Jesus done? All things are from God. Now, he's brought us into harmony to himself. We're right relationship with God today. And gave to us the ministry of reconciliation, that by word and deed we might aim to bring others into harmony with himself. Now, verse 19. This is the ministry of reconciliation. It defines it, explains it, expounds on it. It was God personally present in Christ. What was he doing here? Reconciling, bringing into harmony, restoring the world to favor with himself. Now, see, we have a tendency to look out on this world and see how bad it is. And, you know, I don't think any of us could deny things are a little out of whack or out of kilter. But God is not seeing it so much that way. If God really saw it that way, he'd just kind of wipe it out right now. But he's restoring the world to favor with himself, not counting up. Now listen to this. He's not counting up and holding against men their trespasses. Well, I say thank you, Jesus. He's not counting up and holding against men their trespasses or sins, but he's did what? He's canceled them or canceling them. And it's committed to us the message of reconciliation, of the restoration to favor with God, we would say. Now, to expound on that verse of Scripture just very briefly, he's talking about the world. And then we would say it this way, maybe you could grasp it a little clearer and with more understanding. He's talking about those that are not born again. He didn't watch last night where people that are not born again, where they went, what they did. He's not keeping track of the mess ups. He's already laid all of those things on his son Jesus, and he's judged them through his son Jesus. And he's placed my judgment, your judgment, on Jesus. And so then God then can look at the world or the sinner without being what we would call really irate or upset, because he sees them through the work of Jesus Christ. And then you say, Pastor, well, what's going to happen with the sinner and how is God going to judge them? No. What the sinner is going to be judged for is this: never accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, or we would say not accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Then the part that I really want to deal with this morning, after we are made righteous or we're born again, what happens when we hit a chuck hole in the road or stumble or just fall or mess up? Now, what happens then to the believer that sometimes gets in that place? And the truth of it is, all of it is missed that the perfect will of God in different areas. Now, I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to show you what happens here to the believer when we do miss the mark and what sin does to us. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading to you in verse 26. Now, we read this to you last Sunday, but I'm going to read it again to you. Now, in these couple, I'm going to read 26, 27, and 28. And these verses tell us what God's plan was in the beginning for man, and the place that man had in the heart of God. And God said, start at verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. After our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle. And he's talking about having dominion. God's plan is to give man dominion, authority. over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Verse 28. And God blessed them. Now the first thing God wants to do for you when you're born again is to bless you. And God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, take authority over it, have dominion. Exercise your dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now here in the beginning, God created man to be like God, to be like him, in his likeness, in his image. That means man was to think like God, to walk like God, to talk like God, just to act like him, because be in his image, in his likeness. And then the serpent comes along in the garden after Adam and Eve had been given authority and was ruling over the Garden of Eden. Satan comes along in the form of a serpent and begins to deceive Eve. The Bible says that Eve was plainly deceived, but Adam wasn't deceived. He just went along with his wife. And here Adam and Eve walked in the presence of God, the cool of the evening. God would come, his presence would come, and they would fellowship with one another. Something very tragic happens here in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve disobey God's commandment. And they fall. They just fall or sin or stumble or mess up. Now immediately, they recognize that they're naked. Now when I hear that word naked, I think of somebody without any clothes on. You probably don't. But they were clothed in the glory of God. They were in his righteousness. They were in his glory. And then they become the first clothes designers. They begin to sew fig leaves together. Then God comes in the cool of the evening and begins to talk to them, and they run and hide from God. Sin always separates us from God. A sense of losing God's righteousness separates us from God. If we lose that sense of righteousness, we become conscious of sin. We become conscious of our failures. We become consciousness of having whatever went wrong and we can never do anything right. We have a shame-based mentality. We have a failure mentality. We feel guilty. I'm a worm. I can never do anything. And so we hide from the presence of God. Now, this is what I'm going to deal with this morning. How can righteousness be restored? Or can it be? Is it possible once again to walk like sin never happened? Or are you to walk, or I to walk, the rest of our lives in guilt and condemnation and inferiority, even though correction may have taken place? Are we again to walk in God's righteousness? I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans. And actually, verse 1 and 2 here, but I want to read that to you from the Message. Yes, the Message Bible. I like to read this passage from the Message Bible. Romans chapter 8 and verses 1 and 2. Now, the King James starts out, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, if you're familiar with the Scripture, chapter 7 is kind of a dilemma Paul is going through in expressing to us. It contrasts walking after the Spirit while walking after the flesh. You're trying to do everything just right with our own ability, versus letting the Holy Spirit lead us in the right way. And Paul says basically trying to do everything right out of our flesh is almost an impossible situation, is an impossible situation. But then he talks about the Spirit of God, and he says, "Now there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Now then we know that God's plan when we're born again is that there be what? No condemnation. Which are in Christ Jesus. Now then he goes on to put a tag on it, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now when we begin to pursue things of the Spirit, it may be a new road we are walking, and we're unfamiliar with that road. Or a new way we're going and we're unfamiliar with it. Now, I appreciate that, you know, in traveling and all these things, the iPhone, you know, type in the address, takes you right to it. All these things, and then, you know, your navigation system on the car and all of that is pretty handy. But I still like to be familiar with the old-fashioned map. And I know when I come to this little burg that it's mentioned on the map, that I'm still on track or on the right road. And when I come to this intersection, I still know that I'm on the right road. And then when I come to the next town that's mentioned, I still know that I'm on the right road. Now, if you and I are going to become established in righteousness, we must have little road marks along the way that we're still on track and becoming established in righteousness. Now, I like the Message Bible, the way it reads here, but let me finish up in verse 2. "For the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, please remember this. If you're following after the Spirit, it always tends to what? Life. It always tends to life. Now, in your pursuit of God and walking out righteousness or walking out God's plan for your life or just living a Christian life, the moment you sense death, shame, guilt and inferiority, you and I are not walking after the Spirit. Because the Spirit always tends to life. Now let's read that in the Message Bible starting at verse 1. I have it pinned here in the margin of my Bible, but let's read it to you. "With the arrival of Jesus the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Now, those who enter into Christ being here for us," this is the part that I want you to catch, "no longer have to live under a continuous," it's continuing, always trying to press you down, "continuous, low-lying, black cloud." Now, this is what has happened to Adam and Eve. Now, they're separated from God. I don't have time to go into it, but Cain was also separated from God and unfortunately never made correction. Blood was shed on behalf of Adam and Eve. They're living under this continuous low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. See, that's greater from that low-lying black cloud. A new power now is in operation. It's the spirit of the life in Christ. Now, we must understand now, when we miss the mark and we come back to Jesus, there is a new power of life in operation. Now, I want to give you a couple examples of biblical repentance or getting back on track versus not getting back on track. Now, I look at this passage of Scripture that I'm going to share with you, or this part of the service in teaching you, as there are two ways to repent. Two ways. Now, before we even get into it, I'm going to ask you this question. Now, which one are you going to choose? Now, don't tell me you never need to repent. There's two ways to repent. Now, if you'd like to go ahead and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. And we're talking about what sin does, or missing the mark. It separates us from God. Adam and Eve ran from God. They ran from His presence. They ran from His glory. They ran from His righteousness. Now, see, Adam and Eve was clothed in the glory and the righteousness of God in the beginning. They were in His likeness and in His image. They had His righteousness. And then, unfortunately, they were separated from God's righteousness. And then when they were separated from God's righteousness, like, their righteousness melted off of them, and they began to see totally in the natural. They no longer saw themselves like God. They were full of shame, guilt, unworthiness, fear. They ran from God and hid. And then there was a process that had to happen for righteousness again to be shed, for righteousness to be given to them through a process. It's under that low-lying black cloud. Now, Mark chapter 6, verse 12, talks about the disciples going out and preaching that men should repent, turn to the Lord. And then in verse 13, it talks about they anointed many with oil and many were healed. But I want to read verse 12 to you from the Amplified Translation. And I read this verse to you because it describes what repentance is. So let's read. Let me have your Bible here just a moment. Right here. She's already got it on the overhead. So they went out and preached that men should repent. Now it defines that they should change their minds. Now listen, part of repentance is the way we think. That they should change their minds for the better and heartily amend their ways with abhorrence to their past sin. Now if you were going to do a study on repentance, and I'm going to really condense it, repentance means a turn. You actually turn away from something to something else. And it's going to involve the way we think, and yet at the same time, it's going to have a measure of remorse and a measure of sorrow with it, or regret. Now, in the process of being restored again, and when I use the word process, there is a process of walking that out in our lives. Now, from God's side, it's immediate. And we should be able to walk in it immediately. But sometimes it's a process. Why? Because of the remorse and regret, and then you getting past that area of feeling you're unworthy and can never do anything right. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 reads this way, and I'll be there really quick. Now, Paul is referring to an incident that happened in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I use this terminology without just laying it out what that was. It was kind of, to me, a big deal, really, or a major deal happening in the church. It was really unusual. And basically what has happened, since I mentioned it, because a lot of you are saying, what is it? This guy had taken his stepmother away from his dad, his son. Kind of, you know, that's kind of, use the word kind of totally out of place. It's just plain gross. And so that is what has happened. And Paul said, hey, you should have dealt with this back here in 1 Corinthians. And now he said, hey, this guy's changed around. He's repented. And you need to forgive. And so this is, in essence, so we understand the major situation that had happened in the local church. And he says this. He wrote him a letter, a kind of a tough letter, and he's referring to that letter. He said, I'd made you sorry through the letter I'd wrote you. But in verse 10 it says, but godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Now, if you could somehow put a slash there just for teaching in this verse to separate it, or A or B. Now, godly sorrow is going to work what? Now, we talked about regret a little bit. We talked about, the failing, well, missing the mark and sorrow and grief a little bit. But if it's from God, what's it going to work? Excuse me. It's going to work repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Now, salvation, now not every time in the New Testament salvation, when it's used, means these things, but most of the time it does. It means to be safety, soundness, preservation, deliverance, and healing. Those five things. So then he's saying, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Safety, soundness, deliverance, preservation, and healing. Those things. Not to be repented of. Now, it's just talking about repenting God's way. Now, the last part, or part B, but the sorrow of the world, or repentance like the world, works death. Now, to repent like the world, there's still going to be that unworthiness, even though you're on your way to heaven, but you don't have a clue. You're always going to feel unworthy. You're never going to feel good enough. And you're going to have this failure mentality, and nobody likes me. That's the way the world repents. And it always leads to what? Now, you remember we read to you in Romans 8:1, where the Spirit of God is involved, it tends to what? Life. And this is what the word salvation was talking about. It's going to tend to life. Now, I'm going to give you a couple examples in the Bible that would bring this out. If you would like to follow in the Scripture, you might want to turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And this will be an example from Judas when he betrayed Jesus. The part of this scripture, and it was just last Easter that I began to understand this part of the betrayal. The reason Judas had to betray Jesus with a kiss, because the people didn't know who Jesus was. It's only going on hearsay. Kind of reminds me of today. They hadn't seen anything firsthand. And this is after a situation and is what has taken place. And I'll begin reading to you in actually verse 3 of Matthew chapter 27. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned or was sent to death or was going to die, repented him. He repented himself, Judas, he repented, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders. Next verse. Now, how is Judas? He's repented when he saw he was going to die, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. Roll it here. And he... There you go, thank you. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed. And what did he do? He went out and hanged himself. Now, when you repent, you get over into the way the world would frame repentance, it's never going to lead to life. You'll walk the rest of your life as a Christian. Hopefully you aren't this drastic. But we do see that. When this happens, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13, all hope is gone. No hope at all. Not even a ray of light. And so what happens with Christian people after they repent? Because they have not become established in righteousness and understand the righteousness of God, they'll walk on the level, well, I ask God to forgive, but they still walk in shame. They have a shame-based mentality. They have a sin consciousness. They're more aware of sin than they are of God's forgiveness. And it always leads to be separated from the favor and the blessings of God. We'll make heaven because they've asked forgiveness. But they're still separated from the goodness of God. And they're afraid of God. And they always run from Him because they're not established in righteousness. And don't realize that God has declared that they are righteous again. Now, if you're in verse 27 in my Bible, it's just right next door. I said that because it's the last verse of chapter 26 of Matthew. And I won't go into detail in relationship to Peter because I have some other scriptures that I want to teach you. Now, this is when Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus has said, well, I'm ready to go with you even unto death. I'll never forsake you and never depart from you. And Jesus said, before the cock crows tonight, you will deny me three times. And this is just what had happened in verse 74. I'm going to read verse 75. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. He regretted what he had done. He recognized that. And he repented. Now, the first part of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, talks about repentance unto life. Now, Peter actually cursed and swore that he never knew Jesus. But he was from northern Galilee and had a different dialect, and they recognized him as one of them. Now, in Luke chapter 22, and I'm not going to take the time to turn there, Jesus said, what I have come to know, spoke prophetically over Peter. And he said, Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. That means separate. Satan's going to try to separate you from me. But then he went on to say this, you will have a turnaround in that situation. And when you make that turnaround, you preach to your brother. The repentance is a turnaround. Now here's a man that denies Jesus 3 times, but then he has a turnaround in his life. His sin separates his from God, then he turns around. And this is what I call, once again, he walks in righteousness. And he preaches his first sermon on the day of Pentecost without going to seminary. 3,000 people get saved. And then even at a season of his ministry, just the shadow of Peter, when it touched people, they were healed. A season in his ministry. See, godly repentance works life. Now turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Now Peter could stayed under that low-lying cloud of condemnation and never done anything. I'll wait till we get it up here. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Now if we confess, now this is written to the believer. Because his epistles are written to the believer. Now, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. Now, what does God do if we ask him to forgive us? He's faithful and just to forgive us, and what else? And to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Now, if we get rid of the unrighteousness, then what is left on us if we're a believer? Now, I haven't taken the time this morning, but I did last Sunday. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 says, righteousness is a gift given to us that we would rule and reign in life as kings. Then without being established in righteousness, knowing that righteousness is a gift not based on our works, that something we merit, will never rule and reign in life as he wanted us to in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. We will feel inferior to rule and reign in life, and we will not have confidence at all. Oppression will be there because we're not established in righteousness. Now, when we understand when we're born again, we are born righteous. We are not born part unrighteous and part right. We are born again the righteousness of God because of Jesus Christ. Then we lose that sense of righteousness, and now we're talking about this morning or teaching this morning how righteousness can be restored. Where you don't live under that low-lying cloud of depression, unbelief, and failure. Now, from Jesus' side, the moment you confess, it's just like that. But sometimes we as people, we have to work that out. And sometimes in working it out is challenging because the Pharisees of today will point their finger and say, well, look what you did. You're not qualified. You can't work in the church ever. You can't ever do this in the church and et cetera. And they're all lies of the devil. God wants restoration. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 3. I want to read verse 19 to you. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent and be converted, that your sins be blotted out. Now catch this last part, the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. This is the plan of God. Once we've done business or repentance has taken place, there will always be a refreshing of times of refreshing, and I'll not take the time to read because I want to talk about the prodigal son some, but through verse 21, it talks about there's going to be restoration. Now, in Peter's life, because of doing it God's way of repentance, he went on and fulfilled God's purpose and plan for him in his life. Without repenting God's way, he would have sat on the sidelines the rest of his life. I mean, the religious people of the day would have said, you're disqualified. You're done. See, 11:29 of Romans says, God never changes his mind about those he's called or takes back the gift or the call he's placed on a man or woman's life. And his plan is that when something happens, God's plan is to get back up, repent, be cleansed of unrighteousness, and go on and fulfill God's purpose and plan that he has for you here in the earth. Now in Acts chapter 13, this is what it spoke of David. It said he fulfilled the counsel and purpose of God in his generation, right to the end. Verse 36, chapter 13 of Acts. Even though after he still made mistakes along the way, one mistake, 70,000 people, cost their lives of 70,000 people. Basically, it's out of pride. Look how great an army I've amassed now. Let's count them. But David had a heart after God. Now, always repent. The Bible says he fulfilled the plan and purpose counsel of God in his generation. Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 15. And I won't be able to teach very extensively on this passage of Scripture. But this begins in verse 11. And actually goes through the rest of the chapter through verse 32. So that's a lot of verses. So I'm going to condense a lot of it. Now this man, the Bible says, had two sons. They were both sons. One wasn't illegitimate or anything, stepson, etc. They were both his sons. So we know they were both, if we're going to like it, into the kingdom of God. They were both in the kingdom. They were both born-again people. One of the sons in the story that Jesus is teaching wants his inheritance. Evidently, his dad was somewhat wealthy, or a man of means. And he said, I want it now. I want my inheritance now. Dad gave it to him. And he left. Now, depending on the translation, it tells how he wasted it with greater clarity than the King James. But basically, he said he just blew it, King James. He wasted it. Lost it all. And then he began to just live from hand to hand, you know, and beg and all of that. And then got to the place because there came a famine in the land that even the people wouldn't help him. And he said, hey, I'd be content just to eat the pig's food. And then he said, I need to go back to Father's house and just be, now listen, a hired man. Not a son anymore. He said, I don't deserve to be a son. I'm unworthy of what I've done. I blowed the inheritance that he gave me. But he said, I'm going to go back and just be a hired man in Dad's house. And he said, I've sinned. I've done wrong. And not only for Dad, but for heaven itself. And I'll go back and, verse 19, if you're kind of following me, and he said, I'll just be content to be a hired man there, hired servant. And so he arose. He made a decision. He arose and to go back to dad's house, father's house. Now this passage shows us the heart of God towards his children. And his father sees him coming a long ways off. And his father runs to him. Now, he doesn't run to him and say, hey, you unworthy thing, you can't come into the house, you stay out. You've wasted, you blew the inheritance. He ran to him and he had compassion on the son and received him back into the house as a son, not a servant. But as a son. Now this is what God wants to do. If we've missed the mark, he wants to put you back in a place of sonship, get you out of that low-lying cloud of condemnation, of unworthiness, shame, and guilt. He wants to restore you to sonship, or once again, we read to you in 1 John 1, 9, give you again the cloak or robe of righteousness to you where you have right standing. That's God's plan. So you can fulfill the purpose and plan of God here in the earth in your lifetime. Because God's got a plan for all of us. Now, I'm going to read verse 32 to you in this passage of Scripture. What has happened before I read it to you? His brother didn't think it was right. His brother thought he should have to pay for what he had done. But it's an amazing thing. Remember, Dad took his all compassion, but I didn't finish sharing all with him. He put the ring back on his finger. He put shoes on his feet. He put the robe back on him and reinstated him and then had a party. Killed the fatted calf. And began to be merry. Now listen. Where there's restoration or repentance and restoration is always going to bring life. Celebration. Verse 32. It was meet, this is the King James reading, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. See, where the Spirit of God is in restoration, there's always life. It's party time. Or this thy brother was dead. And now what? He's alive what? Again. He once was alive, but then because of his lifestyle of disobedience, it separated him from life. But now the father has received him again. Because the son said, I will arise and go to father's house. He was once dead, now he's alive again. He was lost and now he's found. So where in 2 Corinthians 7, chapter 10, when we do things God's way, it's always life. Second chance, third chance, fourth chance, whatever you need. God is always merciful. Now, there may be things you need to work through, things you need to conquer, but God wants you walking in life with a sense of who you are because of what Jesus has done for you, and he has declared that you are in right standing with him. Amen? I mean, when you come to Jesus and say, hey, God, I'm coming back to you. and I ask you to forgive me, God's plan is to reinstate you back into the family, not as second rate, but he wants to give you the robe, the ring, shoes on your feet, and he wants to have a party for you. Now, what does the religious sect want to do? They want to say you're unworthy, you need to pay for your mistake, and you'll never do anything again in the kingdom of God. And then that low-lying cloud of condemnation. See, the message uses the word continuous. It just stays over you. Now, maybe some of the hardest thing to overcome, comes as a result of not being established in righteousness, is maybe you're harder on yourself than anybody else. You think you're unworthy. And then you live that way, you talk that way, you act that way. And then it attracts every demonic spirit to harass you. God is for you. He's not against you. God's a God of restoration. And he's given to you the gift of righteousness that you could rule and reign in life as a king. Romans 5:17. He wants you to rule and reign in life. We started out in Genesis. I know I've gone rather quickly this morning. But he wants you to have dominion again through Jesus. Jesus made the way for you to be righteous. Amen. Now stand with me. And let's just worship the Lord for a moment. Man, you need to get out from under that low-lying cloud of condemnation. When we do it God's way, it tends to life, restoration, and then there's respect, refreshing. It's pretty amazing to me, in Peter's life, the upper room, he got filled with the Holy Ghost after this, and then he's so gifted, he goes out and preaches, 3,000 people get saved, and miracles just at his hands, his preaching. Now, if he'd have stayed under that low-lying cloud of unworthiness, see, there'd been a group of people that would never have been affected spiritually to life. And it's the same way today. If you stay under that low-lying cloud of condemnation, there'll be people that'll never be affected for righteousness to the kingdom. Now, I really don't have time to talk about this, but I am going to mention it. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21 through 22 and 23, that the righteousness of God is by faith. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by faith? To put it simply, when we have faith in God's word, we simply believe what it says and we act like it. So God's righteousness, especially in restoration, is received by faith.
You are listening to Pastor Charlie from Victory Center Church. We hope you are blessed by today's message. If you would like more information, please go to victorycenter.org. Thanks and be blessed.